Ephesians chapter 5. This morning, I will read verses 15 through 18. Ephesians chapter 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I have never personally been in this situation, but I think I'm probably not far off the mark. When I say that a general, having assigned some elite troops to a very dangerous and a most important mission, might say as his final word to those young men, be very careful. And that is what this passage is for us. It is though God is saying to us, be very careful, soldiers of the cross. The Lord gave us a mission, a most important assignment for our world and our family and the health of our own souls. We all must have a role model, and our role model is to be God Himself. In verse 1, be followers or imitators of God as dear children. And to do that, we are told in verse 2 that we must pursue a relationship with others that Christ pursued with us. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And then he goes on in verses 3 through 7 to tell us not only must we pursue a relationship with others that Christ pursued with us, if we are going to imitate God, we must also practice extreme moral purity. God is holy, and in Him there is no darkness at all. That is putting God's characteristics in terms that we really can't understand. God is pure when it comes to morality. Out of Him comes pureness and goodness. And those verses between 3 and 8, verses 3 through 7, tell us that we must practice extreme moral purity. And then as we considered last week, if we're going to be an imitator of God, we also must shine forth as lights in this very dark world. That isn't easy to do. That is very difficult to do. We are surrounded with many an enemy. This world is occupied with teeming numbers of devils. Satan himself roams about seeking whom he may devour. Paul spoke of that warfare that goes on within every one of us when he said, that which I would, I do not. And that which I would not, I do. There is this conflict raging within the Christian's heart. Please don't think that Christian peace means an absolute stillness and calmness inside at all times. That's not what is spoken of when we are given peace. We have peace in spite of those. We have peace of mind. We have peace with God. But inside of us, we sometimes rage. Our strongest battles with ourselves. There are demons and there is a devil that wants to pollute us, wants to corrupt us, wants to deceive us and veer us off on the wrong trail. And there is that within us that very often responds to that deception and those attacks and that attempt at corruption. Satan would love nothing better than to destroy, devour those people who truly are making God as their role model. He wants us to put our lamp under a bushel and not on the lampstand. He wants to fog the light. He wants to cloud it over. He wants to flip the switch off if any way possible. And so God here is telling us by saying in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. God is saying, be very careful.
This is a prominent theme in the Bible, that God's people must be careful as we live in this fallen, corrupt world that is the enemy of God. Remember, Jesus said, the world hates me, and it will hate you too. Don't think that there's something wrong if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. A disciple is not above his master. If they've hated me, and you're really my disciple, then they're going to hate you too. You see, it's only those people that really aren't the disciples of Jesus Christ that the world loves. Be very aware of any leader that the world loves. Because if he truly is a disciple of Christ, the world will hate him. And that's why we are told to be very careful, or to walk circumspectly. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, he was speaking about all those Israelites that came out of Egypt. And he said, of course, they all came out of Egypt. God worked a mighty deliverance for them all. And God had manna from heaven rain down for them all. And that Red Sea parted for every one of them. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. And therefore, thousands of their bodies were left in the wilderness dead. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, take heed, brethren, beware lest you also fall. Be careful of yourselves. Right here, Paul is saying the same thing to the Ephesians. To the Galatians, Paul said, brethren, if you see anyone who is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. That's our attitude toward people that have fallen into sin. We want to restore them at all costs, if we can. That is our ultimate goal and ultimate objective, and we should always keep that in mind. It's restoration, particularly with a brother that falls, because a brother can fall. But he goes on to say this in Galatians 6:1. If you see a brother who has fallen into a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, lest you also fall. He is saying, just like he said here, be very careful, because we have so many enemies and the task is so extremely difficult. That passage that we read this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is giving us great encouragement. We all should be confident and hopeful of our futures, because if we are Christians, our future is in heaven. The future in this mere temporary world in which we pass might indeed be a bit dark. But we live beyond this world, and there is a new heaven and a new earth coming. But remember, in that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter said, take heed that you do not go astray with the error of the wicked. We can believe wrong things. We can be deceived by high-sounding, very important preachers, by teachers and professors and philosophers and the common opinion in this world. And that is why, again, he is saying, you must be very, very careful. And in this passage, the Lord gives us a platform of three planks that are nailed tightly together. They really cannot be separated. They are interdependent. And if we take away any one plank, we are liable to plummet into the bottom of pollution and corruption. But he gives us a platform of three planks, and we're going to consider those three planks, on which we may stand safely as we imitate God. That first plank is in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We must, in our day-to-day affairs, always properly apply revealed truth. That's wisdom. Wisdom is not necessarily a special gift that has been given to some people. Wisdom is not only that which comes to us through much experience of life. But even young men and women, even teenagers, can be wise beyond their years if they properly apply revealed truth. That's wisdom. Wisdom must be acquired first and foremost. We must know what is truth. The Proverbs is known as the Book of Wisdom. And the Proverbs starts out by saying, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 1:7. "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." And in that verse, wisdom is made synonymous with knowledge because they are very, very similar. A person cannot be wise if they have not diligently acquired the proper truth. If they have not diligently studied their Bibles. If they have not carefully thought about it. If they do not diligently listen to it as it is being taught and preached. It must be acquired, but then wisdom takes truth that has been acquired and properly applies it in everyday situations and in the important and in the lesser important matters of life. And right there is where people usually fail to be wise. That's why James told us, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." For we can be curiosity seekers. We can be those people that just like to collect things, but not really do anything with it, with the Bible. We can be a collector of doctrines. Or our ears can be itching to hear some new, curious, profound mystery from the Word of God, but it not really do us any good because we don't practically apply it in our everyday life. We must practically apply it. We can't rely upon anything else but the truth revealed to teach us. That was Eve's problem. She saw that forbidden fruit, and she partook of it. But the revealed truth was she should not partake of it. But her mind was changed by some other means other than revealed truth. Jesus did properly apply truth. When the devil took him up into the highest pinnacle of the temple, the devil quoted scripture to him. The devil told Jesus, "Cast yourself down from here, because the Word of God says, He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." The devil quoted scripture to him. But Jesus Christ properly applied the truth. Jesus said, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." That passage which Satan quoted was not properly applied. It was truth, but wrongly applied. That passage which Jesus quoted was truth, but properly applied. We must not only acquire truth, we must apply it to the practical matters of life. That person really is a fool who hears the Ten Commandments but doesn't do them. But that person who reads the Bible and begins to apply those Old Testament dietary and clothing laws to his own everyday life is also not being wise. It is the wrong application of the truth. When Paul was arrested and he was being shipped to Jerusalem, they put him on a cargo ship with hardened sailors. Paul went to the captain, this inspired man who had immediate communication with God, which none of us have, only unless we're reading the Bible. Then we have immediate communication with God. This inspired man went to the captain and he said, "Sir, I perceive that this voyage will be with the loss of the ship and even with our own lives." But the scripture in Acts 27 says that the captain listened to the helmsman. And he listened to the owner of the ship. And the majority of them thought that this harbor was not convenient to winter in. And when a soft south wind gently blew, they thought they had their opportunity. This was not very wise, because not many days out at sea, that ship was caught up in a cyclone and everything was lost. They barely escaped with the shirts on their backs. If they only would have listened to Paul, if they would not have listened to so-called experts, the helmsman, if they would not have only listened to that material pressure that was applied on them because the owner of the ship needed that cargo to a foreign port so that he could sell it and make money on it, and he wanted that before winter came, and the captain listened to that material pressure. If only they would have listened to Paul and would not have just simply looked upon their outward circumstances when that south soft wind blew, they thought they had their opportunity. You know what they did, don't you? They weren't wise. They did not properly apply revealed truth. And that's what God is telling us now. Be very careful. Here's how you must be very careful. Know your Bible. Know it properly. Rightly divide the word of truth. But make sure you actually apply it in your own situation of life. The truth properly applied, or wisdom, is one of the best things that you can do for all of those who are in your world. It's one of the best things that you can do for yourself. Ecclesiastes tells us that there was a small city with few men in it, and a king came and besieged that city for many days. And in that city, there's a poor man who, by his wisdom, delivered the city. And Solomon goes on to say, wisdom is better than weapons of war. One wise man who wasn't named, we know nothing else about this man other than that he was poor, but he wrought a great good work upon his whole city by his own wisdom. You can do that where you work. You can do that in your family. You can do that among all those people that the Lord has brought into your world. It's good for us as well. We must be very careful. We must apply truth properly. Jesus said, Matthew 7:24, that person who hears these sayings of mine and does them. You see the point he's making? Because he goes on to say about another person who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. They both acquired information. One of them properly applied it. He says, that man who hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a man who builds his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and the floods came, but that house stood because it was founded upon the rock. That man properly applied truth. And in the storms and difficulties of life, and in the attacks, and in the overwhelming flood of pressure, he stood. That's why Paul says, be very careful. We're all like that man in many ways. That's the first plank. The second plank is dependent upon the first, for they're all nailed together, but we will consider it separately. And that is in verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God has a will in all things. The will is that within us that desires and makes determinations. We all do have a will. Surely there is no one who believes that we don't have a will. I know that those people that are Calvinists sometimes are wrongly slandered by saying they don't believe in freedom of the will. Any person that says that is betraying a complete ignorance of what Calvin taught and of what Calvinists believe. They do believe that there's a will, but you see, that's the problem. Our will has been totally depraved by sin. We make determinations of the wrong things. We desire the wrong things. Jesus gave the Pharisees three undeniable verifications that He is who He says He is. Jesus told the Pharisees, John the Baptist was a witness of Me, and all men honor him. The multitudes of people rightly believed that John the Baptist was a man of God and that he spoke truth. Jesus said, He testified of Me. He's saying the same things about Me that I'm saying. John the Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's all I'm saying. John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to bow down in the dust and unleash His sandal. And when Jesus says, You must honor Me as You honor the Father, He is saying, all I'm doing is saying the same thing John the Baptist said, and you believe He's a godly man. And He was. There's another witness. Jesus said, The works that I do, these miracles that none of you can deny that I do, are also a witness. And there was never a Pharisee who tried to deny that Jesus actually did what He did. And there is very few a historian that will deny that Jesus did unexplainable works. Whether He did them or not do them, it was not the question among the Pharisees. They could not deny that. They just didn't claim that He did them by the power of God. But Jesus said, You can't deny that I did these incredible miracles. That's a witness. And He also said, The Father who speaks through the Scriptures is a witness. You believe the Scriptures, or so you say. You search the Scriptures, or so you say. Search them, for they are they which testify of Me. There were these three undeniable verifications that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then Jesus said to them, right after saying that, He said, Even though all this is true, you see, the reason you don't come to Me is not because the proof isn't there. You are not willing to come to Me, in spite of all this, because you do not have the love of God in you. They weren't willing to come to Jesus. They did have a will, but that will was not influenced by, it was not directed by, the love of God. And that is the reason why they rejected Him. All those people that reject Jesus Christ today, it's because they've already rejected God. And they reject God even as they reject Jesus Christ. That's the problem, you see, with them. Even though they may claim to believe in God, it's a God after their own imagination. It's just them blown up in a magnificent degree, sitting up in a cloud somewhere. But it's not really God. We have a will, and that will is that within us that desires and makes determinations. Here in this passage and in many other passages of Scripture, we are told that God has a will. God desires certain matters. And God makes determinations. God has goals and purposes for everything. This is the conflict quite often. Because there is no neutral ground. It's my will or God's will. God does have a will in all things. There is nothing that He sets outside of His will. There is no event, there is no material or invisible thing that was not specifically created by God to bring to pass a most specific purpose. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul instructs us that we should be thankful in everything. How could we be thankful in everything if God did not have a will in everything? There would be some things that we must be very afraid of, that we must dread, that we would really have no idea what would finally come to pass with these things. But we can be thankful in every issue and in every event and in every material thing because this is the will of God. In Ephesians 1:11 here, Paul says that we have obtained an inheritance being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He has a will regarding everything. How could we ever take any comfort in that wonderful passage, Romans 8:28, that has so often brought us relief and light and hope in difficult situations? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. How could we possibly believe and therefore take comfort in anything if it was outside the will of God? It would be wrong to tell us to do that. It would be completely illogical to say that. We would have no idea if it would finally work out for good as the Scripture says that it would. But God has a will in everything. One of those planks that we must stand on is, first, we must understand that God has a will in all things. We must comprehend that, and we must acknowledge that. The emphasis in this particular verse is not necessarily that God has a will. It is understanding, comprehending that God has a will in all things. And I know that there are many events and many issues in life that we just don't know what the will of God is in this particular matter at this particular point. There are mysteries to us that are not mysteries to God. There are secret things of God, Deuteronomy 29:29. God hasn't shared it with any angel. He has not included it in the Bible. He has not privately shared it with me or you. But nevertheless, it has been created by God with a specific purpose, and it will accomplish its purposes. I know that we can't know specifically the will of God in every minor, even sometimes every major thing as it is occurring, but there is very much that we can know that there is a will of God too. That's what He's telling us to do. And we must understand what that is, and pursue that. Pursue the will of God is wisdom. The will of God is revealed to us in the Bible, as wisdom is revealed to us in the Bible. These two are very close. They're nailed together tightly. We are considering them separately, but they have many essentials that are the same. We can say that if you're following the will of God, you are a wise person. We can also say that if you are a wise person, you will follow the will of God. You see, there are some essentials that are the same. That which ties these two together, the nail, is the Bible. It is the truth revealed. Once again, Paul is telling us to apply revealed truth in every avenue and in every stop and in every season of life. To fail to do that really is not making the best use of whatever season of life we are in. That is redeeming the time, for the days are evil. This word for time is the word that means season. We pass through different seasons, and there are appropriate modes of behavior, and there are opportunities in every specific season. We must take the revealed truth and apply them. We must take the Bible and know the will of God in that season of life. It is more than just what we feel about it. It is far more than just our opinion of it. And it isn't even necessarily what everybody else says about it, although the wise man seeks counsel. Truth is something that is outside of us that we must discover, like a prospector discovers diamonds outside of himself. He must look for it. He must search for it. That's the way truth is. But truth is not outside of God. Jesus Christ is truth. It originates with God. Whatever God says and decrees is the truth, and nothing else is. Why does 2 plus... What does 2 plus 2 equal 4? Because God decreed that it should. Why do we have this physical law that to every action there is an equal and opposite reaction? Because God said that there should be. Why is it true that the soul that sins shall surely die? Because God said that it would. God originates truth. When God began to create everything, He didn't search for truth and wisdom and means to properly use to make a world. There was nothing but God. God was all and in all. God not only created everything, but God first created the substance from which everything comes. And God created the means and the methods by which He would bring to pass everything. And God created the processes by which everything would be sustained. And God created all realities that are in the world. This is the will of God. It is to find that diamond like a prospector would find in a rock and understand when he sees it that this is not like all the other rock that he has chiseled out. This is something far more valuable and beautiful and will enhance my life. This is the second plank. That is, to understand the will of God. The third plank is also nailed to the first two. They all three make this platform that we stand on. And that is verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The drinking of wine and being drunk is set side by side with the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is, we must not be given to mere natural passions and things, but we must be completely under the influence of the Holy Spirit. There's much that we can contrast with drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit, but at the same time, there's much that we can compare with being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. And that is why He sets these two side by side. For a person to get drunk, he must seek to do that under most instances. He must spend his hard-earned money. He must go to the place where they sell it. Or he must undergo labor to make it himself and be patient while he's doing that. And then he must actually pour it and he must actually ingest it himself. And so it is with the filling of the Spirit. We must actually seek it. We must actually be willing to sacrifice time and pleasures to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But when a person is drunk, he is now under the control of something outside of himself. He would not normally, naturally act like this if he was just left alone. If he did not ingest that alcohol, it makes him act in ways that no sane, normal person thinks. And if we are just left to ourselves, we will never act like those people act that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Here is how they act. Verse 19. It changes the way they talk to one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. They don't curse and bite and spit and spew and growl to one another. They sing to one another. This is how a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit acts. He gives thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not bitter. He doesn't question God. It isn't cool. And it is never advised to just be open and honest with God and just express to God your anger and just ask God why this and why that. A person filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He doesn't question and doubt. He gives thanks in everything. He doesn't normally act like that. And he does this, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. He's very meek. He puts the needs and the welfare of others always first. And as that man who has become drunk has become this way because he is totally under the influence of a foreign substance, so that man who acts this way who is filled with the Holy Spirit does so because he is totally under the influence of something outside of himself. He has sought it, and it must be sought through prayer and the reading of the Bible. It must be sought by dedicating ourselves in every aspect of our life to God. When this filling of the Holy Spirit is first made so graphic to us as sort of a new thing in the history of redemption, it's after Jesus had arisen from the dead and had ascended back up into His Father in heaven, and He told His disciples to go to Jerusalem and to wait there for the promise. It was the promise of this filling of the Holy Spirit. And maybe they did not completely comprehend what He was talking about, but they did exactly what the Lord told them to do. They were men and women who were dedicated to doing the will of God. They all gathered together in an upper room, and there they were waiting. And there they were praying. And as they were gathered together as one, waiting and praying, the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them all. Filled them all. That's how we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It is to be dedicated to God. And the emphasis in this verse is being filled with the Spirit. It is possible that in many ways we can be under the good influences of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is different than to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. A person is baptized with the Holy Spirit that instant that he is converted. And we symbolize that by immersing a person in water. The Holy Spirit has previously come to the man and has awakened him out of his stupor, regenerated him so that he can see, so that he can believe, and so that he can hear. And we don't know exactly how long there is between regeneration and conversion. Sometimes the two occur very quickly, but sometimes there's some space between the two. But the person has been regenerated, and they hear the voice of God. And the voice of God is saying, come to Christ, come to Christ, believe. That's all that I'm asking. Repent, and you shall go to heaven. It's constantly wooing that fallen sinner. And that instant, the Holy Spirit has irresistibly drawn that elect soul to Jesus Christ. He's baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's converted. And then those that are baptized must continually be filled. We may have the Holy Spirit, but not be filled with Him. We may have the Holy Spirit, and we may be influenced by Him in many ways, but still not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Could we be half full of the Holy Spirit? I say this in all reverence. I think that is what this passage is implying. Can we, in many ways, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but in other ways we are not? Maybe I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit when I'm with my friends, but I am not necessarily completely under the Holy Spirit when I'm under the pressures at work. Maybe I'm under the Holy Spirit in the way that I now talk sometimes. Maybe I am willing to give thanks for all things to God the Father, but I don't always sing to others in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Or maybe I do speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and I do give thanks for all things to God the Father, but, you know, I just can't find it within myself to submit to my husband or to my employer or to my governor. Then I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. It is possible that we can be influenced in many ways by the Holy Spirit but not be filled with Him. That's the point of this passage. Every aspect of life, every relationship, every little circle of life, every moment of the day, be completely under the influence of the Holy Spirit by dedicating that circle, by dedicating that moment to the pursuit of the will of God. We must be very careful if we are going to, in this world, imitate God. When Jesus came from heaven to earth, He was God in the flesh. And He was brutalized. And He was rejected. There was nothing in Him, the Scripture says, that men desired Him. They looked at His life and they said, I don't want to live that way. Why would anybody want to live that way? And they rejected Him. They spit in His face. They killed Him. And should we think, if we're going to imitate Him, that it should be any different with us? And that is why we are told, be very carefully, walk circumspectly. As you put one foot before the other in this Christian life, as you're walking down that straight and narrow, be very careful, because there are side roads that will take you into a misty, cloudy valley where you will lose all sense of direction. Be very careful when you're walking the straight and narrow way, because there are giant pits that are all covered over, and you're deceived in stepping on them, and down you'll plummet and be trapped. As you're walking down this straight and narrow, be careful, because the road signs are sometimes all switched around to throw you off. And you may look down this path, and there's very fanciful lights, and there's very enthusiastic singing, and there seems to be so much fun, but you walk down that path, and you will be made very ill. God is like a general to us in this passage, having commissioned us, pursue that relationship with others that Christ pursued with you. Practice extreme moral purity. Don't hide your light under a lampstand, under a bushel. Set it on a lampstand. You are children of light, therefore walk as children of light. And now it's as though He's putting His hands on our shoulders. As one final word, children, soldiers, be very careful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would intervene in our souls and our hearts right now. I pray that we will not be deceived and naive to think that the imitation of God is an easy thing to do, or that the imitation of God will make us very popular. It's very dangerous, very treacherous. There are fightings within and fears without. And I know, Lord, that that's one of the reasons You very clearly instructed us to be imitators of God. I know that we must practically apply truth or be wise.